charity. And love never fails. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Rebecca's ministry this morning. Thank you for the beauty of these worship songs that remind us again and again that you are God and worthy of all our praise and adoration and devotion. Lord, we thank you again that we are here. Thank you. That we are here to worship and praise you, and we ask that we would continue in that same attitude and worship of praise as we look into your word and we discover how you have revealed yourself to us in such beautiful ways that remind us you're worthy of our praise. So Lord, help us to be your vessels of praise. And today we ask that you would teach us again about the importance of sovereignty, that sovereignty is really the theological concept of a God who is in control of every detail of our lives. So we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we asked the question last week, who's in charge? Who's in charge? And when you go, that'll help if we turn that one off. We're getting a little feedback. I think it's the pulpit mic that probably we need to turn off. Maybe that's what's causing the... Sorry about that. We'll figure it out in a second here. There, are we good? No? Yeah. I feel bad for those of you with hearing aids. Okay, I think are we good now? Yeah, I think that's great. Can y'all hear me? Okay, thank you. So, we all need to know someone's in charge. Kids need that, don't they? If you have parents who just accommodate their children and let them get away with every bit of bad behavior, you become an enabler as a parent. Children draw their security from the boundaries that you set. They need to know that some responsible adult is actually in charge. And we know what it's like to parent. We know it's very difficult sometimes to set boundaries with children because they know how to sort of wheedle their way into, you know, accommodations. You love your children and you'll do anything for them. And sometimes it's hard to be disciplined. It's hard to be the person in charge and make those difficult decisions. Well, God similarly is in the same position, is that he sees us struggle. He sees us hurting. And sometimes he has to allow certain things to come our way to teach us, to grow us, to instruct us. The Bible says that even Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. It didn't mean that Jesus was sinful or that he was disobedient. What it means is that Jesus learned to develop godly character through trials, through difficulties, through struggles that we all go through. And if Jesus, being the Son of God, had to go through those trials and grow through that to develop the kind of character that he needed, then how much more do you and I need that daily discipline, that daily chastening? But what makes it all work? What makes it all happen? What it is a relentless trust in the sovereignty of God, that God knows what he's doing in terms of your life. He knows where to put the pressure. He knows where to cut the incision. He knows exactly how to tailor make your life in a way that pleases him, that honors him. That's all due to his sovereignty, his sovereign care in your life. So regardless of what trial you're going through today, there's this question that you need to ask. Who's in charge? And we need to have that relentless trust that God really is in charge of our life. Because there's so many bad things that come our way, so many distressing things, so many bits and pieces of uncertainty and brokenness and anxiety and a strange relationship, so many things come our way, we need to ask the question, who's in charge? And then we need to answer it in the affirmative and say, my God is in charge, just as Paul the Apostle said. He said, I am persuaded that he who is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There was that confidence that Paul had. in the sovereignty of God. And he needed it, didn't he? Because he went through some really rough times. Rebecca was referring to a chaotic world and that we have an awesome God. When we sing that song, Awesome God, we're really speaking about his sovereignty, because he is an awesome God. He's the most awesome God. There's no other God like our God. And those are the songs that we sing. But when we sing those songs, we're really speaking about not only his loving kindness, his grace, but we're speaking about his sovereignty. He's in charge. The other night, we had a discussion with dear friends on the moral evil of political assassinations. And if you've been watching the news, you know that two Democratic senators were shot at home. There was Melissa Hartman and her husband were shot and killed. And then there was another Democratic senator and his wife that were also shot, John Hoffman. And we know recently that Charlie Kirk was assassinated while he was at a rally at the University of Utah. Such chaos. And it's interesting because so many people, in their own mind, their own thoughts, will say, if you've got a bad leader, it's okay if he gets assassinated. And why couldn't that bullet have struck a little closer to the gray matter, right? Good folk, even good Christian folk, will give kind of a verbal assent, and in their heart will say, yeah, political assassination in certain cases is a good deal, is a good thing. But you got to ask yourself, who's in charge? Is it the sniper and his bullet, or is it God who's in charge? The Bible says that there's no power that exists that has not been sanctioned by God. God is the one that allows leaders to rise up, and God is the one who takes leaders down. And you look at the history of Israel. Now, whether it was the Assyrians, whether it was the Chaldeans, whether it was the Greeks, the Romans, a whole litany of pagan nations, vile, evil, God used those nations to bring repentance into the heart of his chosen people, his dearly beloved people. Now that speaks of his sovereignty. God is sovereignly at work in your life. Regardless of where you are, God loves you, and he's drawing you to himself through circumstances. And those circumstances may be deeply painful. And God is not indifferent to the pain that you suffer. But he's saying, trust me, trust me. I have your best interest in mind. And this is going to work out for my glory and your greater good. Trust me. And listen, folks, our best days are ahead. Our best days are ahead. Why? Because he's in charge. It's bad now, but it's going to get better. It's going to get a lot better because his kingdom is coming. Just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. It's coming, and it's going to get a lot better. So listen, folks, your best days are ahead. They are. Your best days are ahead. And people are saying, man, I'm getting old. My body's breaking down. I don't see it. I don't feel like my best days are ahead. But believe me, they are. Because you're going to get a brand new body, a glorified body, just like the body that Jesus had when he came out of the tomb. And this body will never ache or creak or get sick or be filled with pain. You're getting a brand new body. Your best days are ahead. We need to live in that perspective. And why can we do that? Why can we have confidence when life is hard? Because he's in charge. And he said he's going to bring it to pass. So we had this discussion with dear friends, and I appealed to the church fathers, Augustine, Aquinas, and even more recently, Bonhoeffer. And I said, listen, we cannot be silent or complacent on the issue, the moral evil of political assassinations. And we can't take this stance, you know, that it's a good thing that guy got whacked. You know, look at the trouble he's caused. No, that shouldn't be in our thoughts. It shouldn't be on our lips. We even heard that last night at another dinner gathering where we were able to share our faith, Dixie and myself, with a group of folks, lovely, precious folks on our street. And we shouldn't be in our vocabulary. Why? Because God's in charge. It's His sovereignty. God is going to hold every leader to account. He'll do it in His time, in His way, not through the assassin's bullet. It's all because of His sovereignty. Now listen, there's few truths that are more comforting, but also at the same time challenging than the sovereignty of God. And to say that God is sovereign is to say that He is the supreme ruler with absolute authority and control over all things. You know, in times of joy, the understanding of His sovereignty fills us with gratitude. In times of sorrow, it anchors our heart in hope. In times of unspeakable tragedy, we can rest assured God will ultimately establish His order and justice. So today we're going to see from Scripture that God's sovereignty stretches over creation, over nations, over our personal lives, and even over suffering. So let's dig in. Because God is sovereign, we can fully trust Him. God is sovereign, number one, in creation. God is sovereign in creation. Have you noticed that for years now, well, actually decades, actually centuries, actually a few millennium, God controls the ocean tides. The tides flow in, the tides flow out with great regularity. Have you noticed that the planets revolve in an orderly fashion? Have you noticed that the right amount of oxygen is in the atmosphere so we're able to take our next breath? That the gravitational pull is exactly what it needs to be? All of the systems of life and creation are ordered more than a Rolex watch. Such creative genius, such organizational structures, from the macrocosm down to the microcosm, there is order, there is design, there is complexity, and it's all systematized, working in beautiful harmony. And it has a purpose. At the exhibition of the works of all nations, there was this one machine that was designed. It had belts and pulleys and whistles and levers and cogs, and everything worked in perfect synchronization. It was a steam-driven marvel at that particular time. And everybody oohed and awed and said, isn't it wonderful, this machine? And then someone asked, what does it do? And the inventor says, it doesn't do anything. It just whizzes and buzzes and whirs and just spins in perfect syncopation. It doesn't do anything. Conversely, you look at the created order, it does everything. It does everything. And we take it for granted. It's in Christ, in Him, we move, we live, and have our being, the Scripture says. God's sovereignty in creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that's here. People say, well, I don't really believe that. That's metaphorical language. That doesn't really speak. You know, this whole planet just kind of happened. It was a big bang and it was an explosion. And then you had two one-celled amoeba-like protozoans that got together in a pool of primordial ooze and somehow magically decided to create the exquisite DNA molecule from which the springboard of life evolved. Craziness. Unscientific. Theories. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16 through 17, it says, All things, how many things? All things were created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things hold together. You wonder about the glue that holds everything together? The physicists, the quantum physicists, all of the scientists say, by rights, the molecule with all of its positively charged this electron with the protons and the neutron, the whole thing should really just travel off in separate directions at a very high rate of speed. You know, they came up with, what was it, the cyclotron, the atom smashing machine, where you could run an atom down a big track and then split that atom and generate all of this incredible power from one little tiny atom. Oh, it's amazing. But you see, the atomic structure of our entire globe, everything that's created, should just explode in 1,000 different directions, millions of directions. And yet the Bible says that in Him all things hold together. Isn't that beautiful? You know, and that's the thing. Like, physicists are baffled. We don't know what holds the basic building block of all matter together. We don't know. It's a mystery. Well, you just got to take him to Colossians 1, verse 16. In him, all things hold together. You see God at work in the creation. Now, we have Genesis 1:1, but we also have Mark chapter 4, verse 35, which gives clear testimony to the sustaining power of God in creation. Jesus has been talking to large groups of people. He's worn out by teaching, by healing, by coming alongside people in their distress and showing that He is the way, the truth, and life. He says to His friends, let's get on the boat here and go for the west side of Galilee to the far shore. Now, the Sea of Galilee is, what is it, 960 feet below sea level? That's crazy. You think the whole world would basically drain into the Sea of Galilee. But the problem is that there's a name for it, and they brought it up. We were with a group of sailors last night, and they understood, I can't remember, something charismatic winds, or I can't remember what it is, but the winds will just come up suddenly. And the wind came up very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. There's Jesus. He's asleep in the bow of the boat, and His disciples are with Him. And it's the wind and the waves. It came up so suddenly that the boat began to take on water. And these seasoned sailors said, oh, this is one of those bad storms. And they're experiencing it perhaps for the very first time. They go up to the front of the bow. They say, Jesus, wake up, wake up. We're about to drown. Don't you care? When you're going through difficult times, do you ever ask that question of God, don't you care? That's what the disciples were asking. Don't you care? Can you imagine how that hurts the heart of Jesus in that moment? How it hurts the Father heart of God for His children? Don't you care? We're going to drown. Jesus woke up. He stood up, walked over. He rebuked the wind and said to the wave, silence, be still. Now, these are seasoned sailors. They're used to the storm gradually diminishing over the course of 30 minutes, maybe an hour. But this was instantaneous. The wind and the waves stopped. There was no doubting the miracle. And then He asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith in what? The sovereignty of God. That's what He's saying. Do you still have no faith? You need to know who's in charge. It isn't the wind, it isn't the waves. It's God Himself. And then it says, the disciples were absolutely terrified. You know what's worse than having a storm outside your boat is having the God of all creation inside your boat. When they became aware of the sovereignty of God in Christ, it wasn't just humbling. It wasn't just a lesson in faith. It was terrifying because they understood the fear of God. And the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, the psalmist says. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey Him. And what they're asking, they're saying, who's in charge? God's sovereignty begins with creation itself. He's the maker, owner, and sustainer of all things. Nothing exists apart from Him, and nothing continues apart from His will. Do you believe it? Secondly, God's sovereignty over nations and rulers. We've all complained about immigration where it hasn't been properly vetted, where people are streaming across our border. We see it happening in the States. We see the pushback with ICE and people being uprooted and transported, you know, who've lived here as undocumented workers for 30, 40 years. Now all of a sudden they find themselves and their children who've been born and raised here find themselves in a totally foreign environment. It's interesting because God is all about nations and nation states. If you go back to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, he said, we're going to get all the people together and we're going to create a nation state of all people and we're going to build this great tower, the Tower of Babel. And what did God do? It says that he came down, saw that they were going to achieve all that they planned. And he came down and confused their language and sent them off in separate directions. And the Bible talks a lot about nations and keeping those nations distinct. He's not anti-immigration. No, not at all. But he's saying there are boundaries and borders to nations and states, and it needs to be a part of our understanding, a part of our thinking. You know, we need talented immigrant people coming into our nation. We need people who understand the values and the importance of our traditions and our culture and assimilate into that environment. And God says in his word that we're to welcome the alien, we're to welcome the stranger to our country. At the same time, he says, make sure that you understand the importance of your boundaries, your nation, and maintain those boundaries as a nation. But God's sovereign over nations and rulers. Winston Churchill during World War II reflected on how close Great Britain came to defeat. He said, I sometimes had the feeling that a guiding hand had intervened. We as Christians know it was not luck, but the sovereign God who preserves nations for his purpose. Empires crumble, leaders change, but God's plan marches forward. It's important to remember God's sovereignty whenever you're unhappy with your political leaders. That was my little addendum on the end as I was thinking through this. How often do we get upset with our political leaders? A lot, I think. But you know, we waste a lot of emotional energy. And you know, with the president south of the border, you can't go anywhere without people taking up a lot of airtime just talking about the president. You know, there's a lot of other more positive things to talk about. But you see, God's sovereignty has everything to do with that. If your trust is in God's sovereignty, you know that that leader is really accountable to God, who's in charge of that nation. Daniel 4:35. Daniel writes, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. The point is that from modern ancient empires to modern governments, God's rule over the affairs of nations. And you can see that throughout all history. Leaders rise and fall, but God's throne is eternal. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's in charge. This truth gives us peace when the world feels unstable. God is never out of control. Is our world unstable at this moment? We've got Putin who's attacking the Ukraine. We've got him sending his jets into Polish airspace and into Estonia and various other places. He's just testing the waters, testing the resolve of NATO. We've got Israel doing a full-on invasion into the heart of Gaza. Thousands of people have died. There's fighting in Yemen. There's fighting in Lebanon. There's fighting in various parts of the world, in Sudan, which often gets forgotten. There's fighting around the world. We say, well, look, if God is sovereign, there's all this evil and all this suffering. Why doesn't God intervene? And it brings up the question, what happens when an irresistible force meets an unmovable object. And it creates this this dichotomy in our thinking where we can't really answer. If the immovable object gets moved by the irresistible force, then the immovable object really wasn't unmovable. Or if the irresistible force can't move the unmovable object, then the irresistible force really wasn't irresistible, was it? You see, Jesus is above that kind of simple logic, beyond the confines of our mind to understand. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's in charge. And those foolish word games do nothing to really help our understand. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Well, thirdly, I want to talk about God's sovereignty over our lives. God's sovereignty over our lives. You say, well, what does that mean in practical terms? Does that mean that God is actually pulling the strings in my life, moving me here, moving me there? Am I just a puppet on God's stage of human existence? Is that who I am? You know, people talk a lot about freedom. Freedom's very important. We want to be free, and everybody's carrying a placard today. And fortunately, we have freedom of speech, or we used to. It's being eroded in so many ways, but it's part of our Charter of Rights, isn't it? Freedom of expression, freedom of speech. People wrongly think that they are completely autonomous. They think, I am totally free. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says you're actually a slave. You're a slave. The Greek word is doulos. You're a slave. You may not know you're a slave, but you're a slave. The Bible says that all men, women, are slaves to sin. All we like sheep have turned astray. Everyone has gone his own way. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard. The Bible says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. He'll either be enslaved by one and disobedient to the other, or he'll be obedient to one and free from the slavery of another. So it's a matter of choosing your master. And that's what Jesus said. Are you enslaved? The Bible says that he's sovereign in our life. He's sovereign over our lives. I think about my own life. From the time that I was saved as an 11-year-old, went through a period of just crazy, emotional, whacked-out stuff until the time I was 17, recommitted my life to Christ, kind of limped along in a lot of ways because of emotional damage and pain in my life. And God was calling me into ministry. And I said, well, that's great, God. Thank you, but no thanks. I want to be a policeman. That's all I've ever wanted to be, is a policeman. Boy, was I missing God's will. And God is saying, okay, are you sure you want to do that? But he allowed me to follow, and they were talking about permissive will. It wasn't God's best will for my life. And there was a lot of pain during that chapter, a lot of learning, a lot of heartbreak. But God was still sovereign in my life. Just like Jonah, God called him to go to the people of Nineveh and share the gospel. And Jonah says, no thanks, those people are evil, they're pagans, they sacrifice babies, there's no way that I want them to receive your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your loving kind. No way am I going to Nineveh. He travels the other way, direction. We know the story of Jonah. The waves come up. The wind beats against the tiny ship. Tiny ship was tossed. Wasn't for the fearless crew. Right? Would have been lost. So we know who watches me TV in this group. But Jonah says, look, it's my fault. Toss me into the water, and then the waves will be calm, and you'll survive. They toss him into the water reluctantly. Nice captain. Along comes a large fish, doesn't say a whale, large fish, swallows Jonah, and there he is. And he's crying out to the Lord in the midst. He isn't saying, deliver me. What he's saying is, Lord, my situation's pretty bad here. But you know what? Because you're sovereign, you're still worthy of my praise. Because you're in charge, even this fish, who had an appetite for Jewish matzah, he's not in charge. He's not in charge. And he worshiped from the belly of the great fish. Pretty amazing. Maybe you're in the belly of a great fish right now. For whatever your reason, whatever your circumstance, God is calling you to worship him in all of his sovereignty, in all of his glory, in all of his mercy and loving kindness. He's calling you to worship him. It's a beautiful thought. God's sovereign in our lives. God kept moving me inexorably towards the calling of my life. And it wasn't like he was twisting my arm behind my back. It was just like one thing led to another, like a series of dominoes. And I won't go into all of that because it takes too much time, and I want to wrap up here in just a couple minutes. But God got me to where I needed to be. I said, God, I'll even be a missionary in deepest darkest Africa. I don't want to be a pastor. It's the last thing I would ever want to be. The night before I left for the police academy, I'd been speaking Sunday evening services at the Christian Missionary Alliance here in Victoria, and was helping the pastor out. The pastor, beautiful man by the name of Orlin Craig, has gone to be with the Lord. He came over to me the night before I left for the academy, and he says, Travis, you know, God has a call on your life for ministry. And I'm going, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And off I went. And God, in his sovereignty, was working through all of those experiences. Well, God, I'll serve you. I'll work in private practice as a counselor. That's ministry. Pursued that angle. No, I want you shepherding a small group of people, working with them, loving them, supporting them. Finally, because of God's sovereignty, he got me there. And I couldn't thank him enough for his patience, for his gentleness, for his leading, for his care. And I wouldn't want to do anything else. And I'd rather be the pastor of a small church than the pastor of a large church. Been there, done that. This is way more fun, way more meaningful, way more special. And I'm not saying we don't want our church to grow. It'd be great to see, you know, more bodies here as the Lord leads. But this is a special place to be and a special calling on my life. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me. If somebody's ordaining days for you, who does that? That's God in his sovereignty. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Matthew 10, verse 29 says, not even a sparrow falls without God's knowledge. Even the hairs on your head, it says, are numbered. God knows everything about you. Isn't that great to know? For some of us, he doesn't have to count very high. But don't feel bad. You can't grow hair on steel, right? Right. Okay. But here's the point. God's sovereignty is not distant. It's not distant. What I mean is God's sovereignty is highly relational, highly interactional. It's personal. He knows the details of our lives, our joys, our struggles, even the number of hairs on our head. And nothing about us escapes his care. Well, fourthly, God's sovereignty over salvation. God's sovereignty over salvation. And I think the best example of God's sovereignty in salvation, and I want to meet him. To me, he's a rock star. I want to meet him when I get to heaven. You know who it is? It's the thief on the cross next to Jesus. I want to meet him. And I've always thought, if he made it, there's a chance for me. Why? He wasn't baptized. He didn't attend church. He didn't understand the theology of justification by faith alone. He didn't even own a Bible. All he said is, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a powerful statement. And Jesus responded, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's God's sovereignty in salvation. That's God's sovereignty in salvation. That's a beautiful thing. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father draws him." Have you ever tried to talk people into the kingdom? I think this is what makes our witnessing so much fun. You don't have to talk anybody into the kingdom. You're never going to win. It's never going to happen. You can be free just to be transparent about your love for God and share that. And God's Spirit will take it and will use it in their lives in His time. Just like the parable of the seed and the sower, you know, the hard ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, the good ground. And He takes it and He plants it in someone's heart. It takes all the pressure off. You don't have to have all the answers. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. How many things does He work according to the counsel of His will? Everything. You may say, well, if God is sovereign and God is powerful and all-loving, why do we have so much suffering in our world? It's because of sin. And the fall of creation, it goes back to Adam and Eve. He didn't say to Adam and Eve, look, I don't want you eating any of the fruit from any of these trees. He didn't say that. He said, I don't want you to eat the fruit from one tree. The rest of the trees is up to you. He gave them a freedom of choice, and they chose. And the Bible teaches that we are all sort of seminally present in the sins of Adam and Eve. By one man, the scripture says, sin entered the world, and by one man, the man Christ Jesus, we're delivered from the bondage to sin. It's an amazing theological concept, and it's true. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Romans 8:28, we know that He works all things together for good, for those that love Him and they called according to His purpose. We're talking about our salvation, right? And then the next verse in verse 29 says, for He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of God, to be transformed into the image of His own dear Son. God's sovereignty is at work. It destroys the whole Arminian concept that we choose God. The Bible says there's no one that seeks after God. That whole Arminian concept is faulty. I took a dear pastor friend that was pastoring at our church here for years, and he was a strong Arminian, follower of John Arminius. I took him to a wonderful conference that was teaching about the sovereignty of God and election and how that operates in salvation. When he heard the full teaching, the full counsel of God's word on this issue, he was dumbfounded. He was struck with God's truth. It's like, I had no idea. I had no understanding of how enormous God's sovereignty is at work in our salvation. And it's a beautiful thing. So his life was changed because of that understanding. He calls, he saves, and he keeps his people. And that means our hope in Christ is secure. If your salvation was up to you, you would have lost a long time ago. But he is faithful to whom he is called. He is faithful. All right, lastly, God's sovereignty, even over evil and suffering. God is sovereign over evil and suffering. You look at the people who experienced tremendous abuse and torture and imprisonment. People that love Jesus, and we're to pray for our Christian brothers around the world. You think about Iran and how many people are coming to faith in Iran. You think about other places in the world, South Africa and in Yemen and Ethiopia and other places where there's Christian churches. And there's such incredible hostility now growing towards Christians around the globe. And we're to pray for the persecuted church. The Bible tells us that. But, you know, isn't it amazing that God is sovereign even in the evil and the suffering that you and I have experienced, the heartache, the betrayals, the rejection? And I think about Joseph. I know Annabelle is leading a study right now on the life of Joseph. It's one of my favorite studies. But I think about how Joseph went through incredible evil and suffering Incredible hardship. You know, here he was sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. And then he was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. And then he was tried without a trial by Potiphar himself and thrown into prison. And even after telling the chief cupbearer his dream, the meaning of his dream, and the cupbearer promising to get him out of prison, he forgets about him. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Do you think he asked God, "Are you sovereign? God, are you still in charge?" You see, God was refining his life through those years. God was preparing him for a greater work. Sometimes it's hard to see that when we're going through trouble, right? When we're going through real heartache, it's hard to imagine that God in his sovereignty is still working in your life and mine. There's something good that he wants to do in your life. And I think about, there's a Japanese art form. And I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it's a kintsugi, I think is how you say it. Kintsugi. And what the Japanese artist does is he takes a cracked and broken vessel, something that's been shattered, and then he patiently glues it together with a gold resin. Or it's a resin that glues the part together, revealing all the cracks, all the flaws, and then they dust it with either gold or silver or titanium, and then they put some artwork around the cracks in the broken vessel. Can you see the application? God in his sovereignty takes all the wounds, all the heartache, all the rejections, all the betrayals, and then patiently he begins to piece you together with this gold resin. Doesn't hide the scars. The scars are visible. But now the scars, instead of being scars of defeat and shame and brokenness, are stars of healing and wholeness and victory. It's the same way that when we see the scars of Jesus in heaven, we see the nail prints in his hand, the spear imprint in his side, the nail prints in his feet. They're no longer scars of death and sorrow and shame, but they're scars of victory, wholeness, redemption, freedom, peace, mercy, grace. Stars of victory. Kintsugi. You look at the beautiful story of Genesis 50. Joseph and his brother. His brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph and said, "Look, we're your slaves." But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." That's the sovereignty of God. That's what he's doing in your life. People have tried to hurt you, but you bring that pain before the Lord to the foot of the cross and say, "Hey, something beautiful, something good. All my confusions, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life." Kintsugi. You intended it for harm, but God in all of his sovereignty intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything, because of his sovereignty, to work together for good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Acts 2:23, the crucifixion of Jesus happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The greatest act of human evil produced the greatest, most wonderful result of divine redemption. That's God in his sovereignty. God is sovereign over creation, over nations, over our lives, over salvation, and even suffering. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. In what way is God's sovereignty at work in your life, in your present circumstances? Kintsugi. He's creating something beautiful. So in the midst of all the chaos, say, God, I know that you're in this. You've got something for me. Even Christ, the Son of God, being perfect, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Let's submit ourselves to his sovereignty, because we know it comes with a whole hayrack of love. Let's relentlessly trust that sovereignty. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you teach us. Lord, refresh our spirits with the understanding of your sovereignty. And Father, I pray that we would in fact be relentless in our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.